Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Though Kathy took it in last evening because of the storm, in our backyard we have been flying an Easter flag. It's a beautiful purple flag with a cross on it and lilies celebrating that Christ is risen. Would I do that? Would we put that flag out if our house could be burned down because of confessing our faith? People throughout time have had to decide, how public are we going to be about being Christian? When we read this text, we read a letter that most scholars think was written to a brand new group of Christians in the northeastern part of Turkey. A group of Christians who were suffering because they were Christian. We've got 2,000 years of history of people standing up and saying, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, with Thomas, my Lord and my God. What would it have been like in that first century? What is it like on that first and second Easter evening? He's risen. Let's hide. He's risen. Maybe we're next. The first text for today reminds us that the early apostles, Peter and John, are whipped because they're saying Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. They're whipped for it, and they go out rejoicing that they got whipped, and then go right back to telling people that he is the Savior and the Lord. How to be Christian when it's not popular? A couple of months ago, as we had our pastors' conference here, President Bob Holst from Concordia, retired president, mentioned that one of our professors, Arthur Carl Peepcorn, when he was at the seminary in St. Louis, and we both had him in class at various times, Arthur Carl Peepcorn said, we will never be in a post-Christian era. Christ will always reign. But we may be in a post-Constantinian era. Constantine was the emperor in the early 300s who made Christianity legal. It was okay to be a Christian. And I haven't read either of these books yet. I've got a couple of books that I've bought not long ago on Constantine. Many people say that's when the church began its downhill slide, in 313, in 325, so 1600 and some years ago. Why? Because if Christianity is legal, if it's the thing to do, people will stand up and say, yeah, I want to be a Christian because it's to my advantage. But there are places around the world and little hints in our own country that being Christian, standing up for Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and what that means for the way we look at life, is not all that wonderful anymore. Christians are not seen as those who are loving and caring and accepting, but more and more seen as those who are narrow-minded and bigoted and have their way of thinking and won't tolerate anyone else. Where are we in time? Where are we in terms of the popularity of all of this? And what happens if it's not so popular? We get these little things about don't say Merry Christmas anymore, or let's make sure we don't have any Good Friday off for kids in public schools because that's a Christian holiday. How about in the early church? People who had grown up living some other way of life, some way to acknowledge that there were gods. You want a savior? The savior is called Caesar. He's the one who delivers you from oppressive people and through his soldiers gives you a good, settled life. Pliny the Younger writes not long after the time that this letter would have been written and asks the emperor about this area in northeastern Turkey, is it okay to let these Christians be? The answer came back, leave them alone as long as they don't cause trouble. They start causing trouble, then get rid of them. So, say nothing. Be quiet. Then it's okay. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Talk about salvation. Talk about eternal life. There may be those who don't like it, those who find fault with it, those who believe that it is for the foolish and the weak. And so as Peter writes here, he's writing to people who have had some trouble, people who have been pestered. It does not seem in this letter that they have been put to death for it. First Peter is addressed to a Christian congregation that realizes some people don't like that they're Christian. Don't like that the flag is flying for them. Second Peter, by contrast, is written about internal troubles in the church where some people have gone back to another way of thinking that kind of lets Jesus be, but let's not get rid of the rest of the stuff. So Jesus is a little part of our life, but let's not cash in all our chips here. And so that one is going to talk about internal trouble here, about external trouble. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it's very simple. It means to believe that Jesus Christ, true God and true man, died on a cross to save us from God's wrath and restore us to life everlasting, and that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that God has caused us to be born again. It's not like we choose to be born again, wandering around looking for what might be a nice, attractive package to become a Christian. We have been made alive again by Christ. I don't know about you, I did not, at least I don't remember choosing my mom and dad. I recognized that they were my mom and dad as I grew up, but I didn't say, well, I want Harvey and Eleanor to be my parents. And yet people think, even a lot of Christians think, I can decide what kind of God I want. Why, I could have this God or that one or this one. Well, I choose Jesus Christ. Here the text very clearly says, as John 3 says as well, we are made alive again by God himself. It's not something we do. By the time we say, I believe in Jesus, he's already acted on our heart. He's already poured the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross into us so that we are driven from the inside out to love and serve him. Which is stronger, the world or the triune God? Which is the one to stand up for, and which is the one to be afraid of? Many people say that those who are Christians are kind of off in the corner somewhere. That's fine for off in the corner stuff, but it's not something for the real world. That in the real world, there are other ways of thinking, and you have to get along and go along. You have to be driven by the kind of things that the world decides. Well, which one of them is passing away? The world that says, we're in charge, we make things happen, we decide for ourselves, we have things turn out as we want, or the triune God, who has taken away eternal death, the power of hell, the power of Satan, the power of our old sinful nature, the power to live under the law, and the power of his wrath, and washed it all away, and washed us back into his presence to be at peace with Dad, a loving father who cares for us and watches over us and says, even though on this earth we may have to live through the physical things that go on with our life, we will never be disconnected from him. Peace, he says to us. And thus, within our being, there is a strength that is stronger than anything that the world can give. The real world is the one that's blooming out of the body of Christ, the one in which people love each other with the resurrection power, where the brokenness that we have with other people is washed away. And our old sinful nature may want to keep holding on to the sins of others, or even to find fault with God for what he hasn't done for us. That's not the one that's in power. The power that is at work in us, we who are baptized into the power of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that breathed into Adam and Eve and made them alive, the power that means we will fall asleep someday and here or somewhere else be remembered. But it's the power that says we will be brought alive again. Jesus didn't waste his time coming here just to tell us how to be kind and nice to one another. He came here to defeat all of those powers, and it's done. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. That which Peter says here says, you stand up tall and firm. Be honored that you can say, I'm a Christian. Be honored that you get to say to somebody, this is so important, I stake my eternal life on it. We don't need to go out and try and get ourselves killed. There was an early church father named Origen, a very, very famous church father, one who copied many of the copies of the Hebrew and Greek scriptures together and made a big, long list of them next to each other. When his father was being taken in Egypt and being taken into custody, tradition says his mom chained him to his bed because he wanted to go be a martyr as well. He wanted to go die for Jesus. His mother said, it'll come if it comes. You stay and keep on living. It doesn't mean we have to go irritate people with the gospel. It doesn't mean we have to bash someone over the head or threaten them with eternal death. But it means in the calmness of our spirit, when we struggle with the things that go wrong in this world, we are able to say out of our own mouth, I believe that this world's passing away. The pleasures of it and the pains of it don't have to wear me out or get me down. I don't have to have everything in the here and now. I don't expect everything to be heaven on earth. But I do believe that there will be a day when our salvation will show up. And I want you to be there too. I want you as well to know the joy of eternal life lived out in the presence of a merciful God, one who is above the heavens and the earth, one who says, I want you with me forever, and I died your death, and I've come forth from your grave to let you know what your future is. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.